Message this morning is Psalm chapter 66. Turn there with me so you can see what God has to say to you this morning. I believe that God wants to speak to each and every one of us. He wouldn't have brought you here this morning if He didn't want to speak to you. Many times He wants to use not my words, but God's word to speak to your heart. When is the last time you said, come and see? Maybe it's a television show that you really enjoy, you're really enjoying, so you tell your friends, you really need to watch this. Watch this show, it's really good. Or maybe it was a song that you heard, and you're like, come listen to this. I've got it here on my phone, let me play it for you. Or maybe it's a TikTok video or a YouTube video. You just got to show. Nathan likes to come over to my office. Have you seen this video? You got to see this video. Come see this video. Right. Or maybe it's for you, it's your pictures of your grandchildren, right? Guilty? Anybody guilty out there? Come and see. You got to see this picture of my grandchild. Well, Stephanie and I, we don't have any grandchildren, and we're empty nesters at the moment. And so our come and see with pictures kind of devolved into this. Look at this picture. Sonny in his Halloween costume. Of course, if you didn't know, he lost his eye a couple of months ago, had to have that removed. And so Stephanie had the brilliant idea of Sonny's going to be a pirate. That's exactly what he was. But you should have seen her on Halloween night. Every single one of those kids had come up for candy. Come! Yeah, come see. Come see Sonny. He's a pirate. And she would tell the story of how he lost his eye and how it was perfect that he would be a pirate. Come. See, you can go ahead and move on to the next slide. When we hear something, when we see something that's exciting to us, we want to share it, do we not? In Psalm 66, we get a list of 8 couplets that all point to reasons to praise God. And not only does this passage show us how we can praise God, it also points to somebody very important in our faith. And we're going to hear David say, come. Come and see. So let's look at it together. We'll start with verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Here in that couplet, the very first one there, we see the opposition or the coupling of the phrase singing and shouting. Singing and shouting. The singing in Psalm 66 would inform the singing for us, for corporate worship. To an outsider, it might seem kind of strange if you don't attend church normally or if you're not a Christian. It might seem strange that we gather every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock for a sing-along. Why do we sing these songs? Why do we sing the songs that we sang at the first half of the worship? Is our singing just a prelude to the sermon? Is our singing just to soften our hearts to hear what God says? I don't believe that. I believe that our singing of God's praises is essential to our faith and what God has called us to do. It is a natural outpouring, a natural response to knowing the goodness and greatness of God. We're going to sing His praises just naturally. It is proclamation of the word through song. It's the proclamation of our thanks. It's the lifting up of God in our hearts. We sing because we can't help but to sing the praises of God. It is one of the primary ways we give glory to God. We sing His praises. The church is to be a singing people. Now we also are people
who shout.
The Hebrew word for shout here is the war cry or triumphant celebration of victory over one's enemies. Has anybody in this room been victorious over the enemy through what Jesus Christ did in your life? Then, do you have reason to shout? Absolutely you do. A shout that proclaims God is victorious over death and sin. God is victorious in our lives. We can shout by singing at the top of our lungs, or we can shout amen. Amen? I've lost. I don't know where my amener is back there in the back. Mr. Jim Wilson, he's usually amening me. So y'all are going to have to make up for him this morning, okay? We can shout at the top of our lungs, or we can shout amen when a song we're singing hits us in the heart, or we're experiencing gratitude, or when we agree wholeheartedly with the pastor. A shout of amen encourages the pastor, and it proclaims, yes, I've heard the truth proclaimed. Now, we certainly struggle with this as Baptists, don't we? We're very reserved in our worship. We don't raise our hand too high. It's usually just about down here. All right, we don't want to be disruptive to people around us in our worship, and all that is understandable. But certainly we can get excited about what Jesus has done for us. Certainly we can sing the songs that call us to shout and sing them with enthusiasm. We don't just sing, shout to the Lord of the earth. Some of you don't even move your lips. God calls us to shout, to sing, to cry out. God has saved us. He's been good to us. He's forgiven us. He's offered His mercy to us. We walk in purpose and strength and with a knowledge that we'll walk with Him for all eternity. That's a reason to shout. Let's keep reading. Next couplet is in verse 5. Come and see what God has done. He's awesome in His deeds towards the children of men. We have the couplet of worshiping and witnessing. Verse 5, we see the invitation to witness the goodness of God. Witness the greatness of God. It says, come and see. This should be our lives as well. We see something great, we want to tell our friends. You got to come see this. You got to be part of this. You got to see it for yourselves. Those disciples in the verse that Danny read were wanting to know about Jesus. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, come, see. Come walk with me. Come see what I do. See how it will change everything. And the invitation is the same to you as well. Are you unsure about Jesus? Are you unsure about this Christianity thing? Jesus says, come, see, look with your own eyes, see what I'm doing. Your life will be transformed as well. Passionate worship always leads to witnessing. If we're not witnessing, there's something wrong with our worship. Let me repeat that. Passionate worship always leads to witnessing. And if we're not witnessing, there's something wrong with our worship. We're not seeing God for who He is. We're not seeing the magnitude of what God has done for us. If we're willing to say, come and see my dog in a costume, we should be willing to say, come and see what Jesus has done in my life. I want it for you. I want you to see it. I've been forgiven. I walk in grace. I've been set free from my sin, the penalty of my sin. Come and see what that's like. Come and see what it means to live in love. If we see Him for who He is, we can't help but tell other people. Let's keep reading. 6 and 7. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Where did we rejoice in Him? There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, who eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Here we see an invitation and an admonition. an invitation, and an admonition. The psalmist is inviting the world to glorify God and honor and give praise to God. And he's reaching back into biblical history, into the history of the Israelites. And he says, remember what God did for us at the shores of the Red Sea? He parted the Red Sea. We walked through on dry land. And when the army followed, the most powerful army on the face of the planet at the time, God let those waters fall on them, destroying them, every single one. God was faithful in the past. If you were going to put a top 10 list of God's faithful deeds to the Israelites, if I lost his name, my favorite late night host, top 10 list, David Letterman. If David Letterman was putting together a top 10 list of God's faithfulness to the Israelites, on the top of that list, I guarantee you, would be crossing of the Red Sea. And so David refers to that. He doesn't even have to mention. He's just alluding to what took place there, them walking across on dry land, and they would know what you were talking about. He's delivering. He's pointing everyone to the fact that God was faithful in the past. But he also gives an admonition, a note of warning in verse 7, a warning to the people of the psalmist's day, but a warning to us as well. Don't exalt yourself before God. He's watching and he knows all you do. Don't rebel against him. Don't take pride in your own achievements. If we do rebel against him, we're going to end up like those in verse 3. Coming back to him, cringing. That's what verse 3 says. We all hate cringe-worthy moments, don't we? But nothing is more cringe-worthy than trying to take glory from God, our Father. Applying it to ourselves doesn't get any more cringe-worthy than that. Verse 8 through 9. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Who has kept our soul amongst the living and has not let our feet slip? Here we have the couplet of life from death. Life from death. Verse 8 through 9, the psalmist is the primary testimony of the psalmist. It's the main point of the psalm. God is to be praised because he's delivered us from death and given us life. The psalmist recognized that our very lives are sustained by God's power and grace. Without his daily power and grace, we're dead. The psalmist is also hinting towards an even greater deliverance, a deliverance that is beyond this world, a deliverance that transcends this world and our time here on earth. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 reiterates this. Paul writes, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us, we have been rescued from the enemies of sin and death. We now, because of God's power and grace and his Son's sacrifice, we get to experience redemption and eternal life. We, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, have been redeemed from death and given life. Verse 10 through 12. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. Yet, you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Here we see trust amid trial. These verses recount how God has tested and tried his people. You might think it's kind of strange that he's given thanks that God allowed people to ride their chariots over their heads. What a description there. Or that a crushing burden has been placed on our backs. He says, by God himself. The fact that we've been tried as silver is refined in the fire. The psalmist speaks of our trials as a refining process, much like how silver is refined. But notice how the psalmist recognizes that God is in control of it all. He says that it's you, Lord, that lured us into the trap or the net. You place the burdens on our backs. You let men ride on our heads. The psalmist knows that God is ultimately in control of all things, including the difficulties of our lives. And even though those trials seem pretty bad, look at how he concludes verse 12. You have brought us out to a place of abundance. This is not a faith that is trite or ignores people's sufferings or the difficult nature of life. The psalmist knows hurt. The psalmist knows pain and difficulty. He knows the burdens of life. But at the same time, he knows that it is God who has brought him through those trials to a place of abundance. Praises the Lord for it. What is that place of abundance? What does it look like when God is refining us as silver? One woman wanted to learn more about the silver refining process and this metaphor she found in the book of Psalms. So she went to visit a silversmith to see the refining process in person. And she watched as the silversmith put the metal into the hottest part of the fire where the impurities were being removed and coming to the top. And she saw how those impurities were being skimmed off the top. The silversmith explained that he had to hold the metal carefully, never taking his eyes off of it. How do you know when it's ready? She asked the silversmith. And the silversmith replied, I know it's finished when I can see my image in the silver. The Father is refining us so we will look like the Creator. We look like our Father, who made us and loves us so much that He won't leave us the way that we are. He'll burn off the impurities in our lives so we might look like Him. Hear the realities of the silversmith and God being our silversmith. Number one, God never takes His eyes off us. He's watching, seeing what's happening. Second, He remains near. He can't be about the refining process unless He's near and watching and ready to respond. Third, He allows us to remain in the fire till we come forth looking like His image. No matter what your refiner's story looks like, God has not taken His eye off. He is using fire to purify you, and He will pull you from the fire when the time is right. When the fire has done its work, you will emerge looking more like Him. And when we look more like Him, we will experience the place of abundance. And because of that promise, because of that process, the psalmist gives God praise. Because of the exact same process, you and I can give God praise as well. Verse 13 through 15. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings and fattened animals, with the smoke of sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Here we see the past and the present. The past and the present. The psalm looks back at the time when he was in trouble in the past, and he remembers how God was faithful, and it prompts him to bring his offerings, his burnt offerings, offerings of bulls and goats and rams. God's faithfulness in the past causes him to worship in the present. This is what we do when we gather for worship. We're worshiping him for his faithfulness to us in the past week. Why do we gather once a week? Because he's good every week to us, is he not? Why do we sing praises to him every week? Because he's faithful to us every week. And we should give praise and honor and glory to him, not just because of this week, but because of all his faithfulness over the course of our lives. God has been faithful. So it spurs us to worship Him. It spurs us to bring our tithes and our offerings. We may not give bulls and lambs and animals anymore. Our currency nowadays is not animals and land. Some of us have some more land than others. Our currency is our money. So we come giving back just a little bit. Say, God, You have blessed me so much. I just want to give back a little bit what You've done for me. Do so out of thanksgiving and praise. Let's keep reading. 16 through 17. Come and hear, all you who fear God. I will tell you what He's done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth. High praise was on my tongue. Here we see a humble dependence and a holy desire. A humble dependence and a holy desire. Again, we have that phrase, come, instead of this time, come and see. It's come and hear. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Can you sense the sense of humility in verse 16, 17? He's humble before God. He fears God in a way that causes him to cry out in a humble dependence. His humility is coupled with a holy desire. He cries out to God. He's crying out because of his sin. He's crying out because he knows he's been separated from God. But it's clear he wants to be close to God. He wants God to give to him. He wants to live in holiness. That is a worship that pleases God. When we come to worship with a desperate humility, a desire to be holy before God, God meets us there. He forgives us. He sustains us. Our crying out to know God, to be close to God, to be forgiven by God, to be submissive to God, pleases the heart of our Heavenly Father. And when we come to Him with that attitude, we're able to truly, truly worship Him. Last couplet, verse 18 through 20. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed me from His steadfast love from me. Praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. The psalmist recognizes that God hears his prayers. God forgave him of his sins. God draws him near. God listened to him in his prayer. We cry out. When you cry out in your despair, when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a crisis, when your heart is broken and you cry out to God, know that God hears you. He listens. He doesn't reject our prayers. He doesn't ignore us when we call out to Him. And that is a reason to give praise. That is a reason to say, just like the psalmist did, blessed be to God. Praise His holy name. Give Him thanks. Sing and shout. Sing His praises. Amen. 1994, Oral Hershiser was pitching for the Los Angeles Dodgers. They had won the World Series. And Oral found out while he was pitching the seventh game, he was in the dugout, and there was a monitor on the screen, and it came on the news that he had won the most valuable player of the World Series. He was leaning against the wall, and his lips were moving. So when he was a guest on The Tonight Show, a few nights later, Johnny asked him, he said, you know, we saw you on the camera there, and you were whispering something, you were saying something, when you were announced the most valuable player of the World Series. What were you saying? And Oral says, you know, I wasn't saying anything. He says, no, we can see it. What were you doing? He said, well, I wasn't saying anything. I was singing. Johnny Carson was like, you were singing? We didn't know you were a singer. Sing what you were saying. He's like, no, I don't think so. I'm not a singer. And Johnny kept goading him. on and on. Sing it. Sing it. And the whole audience there in the studio started chanting, sing it. Sing it. So he said, okay. Hush fell on the studio. He started to sing. Praise God from blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Johnny Carson was speechless. The whole audience was dead silent. One person stood up, started clapping. Soon the whole audience joined in the applause. This was Oriole's way of saying, Lord, the only reason I'm most valuable player is because you are most valuable in my life. You're the one who gave me the ability. You're the reason why my life has been so blessed. And I respect you and I love you. And his only response is to sing. These eight couplets, Psalm 66, challenge us today in our faith. The psalmist was singing praise because of God's deliverance of the Red Sea. The psalmist was singing praise because of the deliverance in his own life. Death was certain, but God intervened. In the Israelites' history, and through bringing salvation, not only for the psalmist, but for you, for me. We don't have a Red Sea. You probably didn't cross the Red Sea on foot. We don't have an Egyptian army seeking to wipe us off the face of the planet. But we do have the consequences of our own sin, do we not? We do have the consequence of death because of our sin. But more importantly, my friends, we have the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the place where God dealt a decisive blow to sin, death, and our lives. Through what Jesus did on the cross, He made it possible for you and me to be reconciled with God, both now and forever. That is the cause for singing and shouting, cause for worshiping and witnessing. All who know Christ should go to places where Christ is not known. We should invite them to come. Come and see. Come see what God has done in our lives and how He's been faithful. Come and see how Christ alone can deliver us from death, and He alone is worthy of our trust when things are difficult. Trials come. Christ came to make Psalm 66 a reality in your life. It should be the purpose of every Christian to sing Him praises and make sure that the whole earth knows. So here's our challenge. Given a place for you to fill it out in your bulletin notes. Our challenge, spend your life spreading God's praise. Amongst the people of the earth, amongst your friends, neighbors, relatives, co-workers, teammates, classmates. When you go on vacation, go and tell people there. When you have opportunity to go on a mission trip, go. Go and sing God's praises wherever you have the opportunity, whenever you have the opportunity, sing His praises. May we say to all that we encounter, come, come and see, come hear what God has done in my life. Come and see the Lord has done. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for what You've done in my life.